a very familiar scripture this time of year. A prophetic utterance. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government or the rule and dominion shall be upon his shoulders, a place of burden, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Unto us a child is born, a son is given. You may be seated. Thank you again for being here tonight on this Christmas Eve. I know there's, as I mentioned, it's a season that's quite busy and full. So many traditions, so many memories. And you know what I've learned over the years is that children really make Christmas the magical season that it is. And there's been times when my children grew up and I realized the magic was growing up too. And then all of a sudden our cousin, our niece had two little children, and all of a sudden the magic was there again. And now we have this little baby Jones. He doesn't even know what's going on, yet we're enjoying the magic of Christmas through his eyes. But not all children are nice. Some are naughty. Not my grandson. But if Santa is truly making a list, I'm certain my name has not been on the good side at least once or twice in my life. As a child growing up, Christmas, it's my favorite time of year. It still is probably my favorite season of a holiday season. But as a child, we got into a little bit of trouble. I got into a little bit of trouble from time to time. And I remember one Christmas. Have you ever played the game trying to figure out what's in the package? Some families put out the packages before Christmas so you can see them all under the tree. And as we grew up, I think my parents started to do that. And so my brother and I, we would play the game, guess what's in the box, right? And so is it a small box? Is it a big box? Is it a heavy box or is it a light box? When you shake it, does it go clink and clank? And hopefully it doesn't sound like glass just broke. So many unanswered questions. Of course, I only care about the boxes that have my name on it. And then I don't know if it was, about that time frame, maybe a couple years later, we had this teenage babysitter that taught us this trick to solve the mystery. He taught us how to, now children, cover your ears. Take a razor blade and slice it right down the tape so that you could carefully open up the side of the package and see what was inside the box, and you could know before Christmas what was under the tree. I should have gotten coal that year, but I did in fact get G.I. Joes and a helicopter and all the parts that go with it. It was a great Christmas indeed. God has wrapped a present for each of us here tonight. And by the time the service is over, you will not need to try to guess what's inside. Amen. He doesn't want to leave unanswered questions. You won't have to shake it. You won't have to weigh it. You won't have to carefully open the end of the package with a razor blade and extract the information. He wants to give it to you. He wants to make it obvious and plain. He started to wrap up this gift long, long, long ago. As we read in our opening text in Isaiah, the prophetic words about a Messiah themselves were like wrapping paper. Isaiah said that there's a child that will be born, and he'll carry the burden of having all the power, the rule, and dominion on his shoulders. His name, or his reputation in fame and glory, shall be proclaimed. He shall be called Wonderful, meaning miraculous, marvelous, extraordinary. He shall be called Counselor, meaning deliberate, resolved, purposed, planned in direction. He shall be called the Mighty God, meaning all-powerful, a hero, Emmanuel, God with us. He shall be called the Everlasting Father, the chief of the head of a household, a group or family. He shall be called the Prince of Peace, a noble ruler, a captain of force that produces peace, completeness, soundness, health, and prosperity. All these words paying homage to the Messiah, a child yet to be born, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if we were to continue to read the rest of the story, we could pick up that in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We read the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophetic utterance as we unwrap the package to reveal what's inside the box. Here, Joseph is contemplating what to do with Mary, his pregnant bride-to-be. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us." This Christmas Eve, I'd like to draw your attention to Jesus, the perfect union of humanity and divinity. You know, generally speaking, when we think about gift-giving and specifically about gift-giving in this Christmas season, people fall into one of two categories. Some people shop throughout the whole year in preparation for Christmas, and others wait till that window, much smaller, maybe Thanksgiving to Christmas, and some even wait until today. By a show of hands, how many of us purchased a gift yet even today, earlier today? My hand is still being raised. Amen. You know, there's times that throughout the year, when I see something that I think would make a good gift, and especially if it's at the right price, I'll go ahead and purchase that item with a plan on to hold on to it until that next birthday or until Christmas comes along. And this year, I bought gifts for my grandson that he won't be able to use for years to come. I've purchased books for him to read, some for 1 to 2 year olds. I've got books for 3 and 4 year olds. I've got a library growing for when he's 5, 6, 7, and 8. Well, usually my wife and I, we divide up the gift procurement process. Over the years, I've purchased some gifts for my children that I forgot that I purchased them because I had purchased them so long ago. Or probably more often, I forgot where I hid them so they wouldn't find them. I hid them so well, they were hidden from even me. You know what a terrible thing it is to find out that there's an unopened Christmas present months after Christmas that you were supposed to give to your loved one? Tonight, it would be a terrible thing to not open this present that God has wrapped and given to us. God with us, the revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus, a gift that was procured from the beginning of creation, Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, this present was wrapped so well that even the fallen angels did not recognize that Jesus was God with us. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, this portion of Scripture, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and in this letter, he's encouraging them to stay in unity, to not stray from the revelation that was once received. Paul goes on to remind them that they are in Christ Jesus through the wisdom and sanctification of God working in their lives. See, logic will not get you this gift. If it did, many more people would open it and have it today, tonight. God has to give it. There has to be a revelation that he gives. And he's trying to remind them of where this revelation came from. It didn't come from us. It came from God. And he preaches Jesus and the power of the cross, and he goes on to say it's not about the excellency of speech, but a demonstration of the Spirit. Tonight, as you feel something, it's a demonstration of God saying, yes, this is me. And reading now from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes about this mystery, this gift that was hidden. It says, "We speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Paul's calling them into remembrance of this revelation that you received, the wisdom of God, hidden insights that were like a well-wrapped present placed on a tree, ordained before even the creation of the world. Verse 8 says, "What is this wisdom that which none of the princes of this world knew, the darkness that existed, the fallen angels? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they realized that Jesus was God in the flesh, God manifest, if they would have recognized him, they would have not have put him on the cross, sealing their own defeat. God's name was hidden because he was on a sort of secret mission, you might say, a mission to redeem you and I with his own blood. And if Satan had recognized God, he would have never put him on the cross. So in addition to not knowing his name, God's image must have also been a mystery, wrapped in a package, waiting for someone to open it, a revelation. And so with the birth of Jesus, this anointed flesh, God reveals himself. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God made visible. I want you to know that we don't have a picture of Jesus to show you. All the artist renditions of Jesus are just made-up images, and I'm sure that none of them are accurate representations of the image of God. But if we had a picture of Jesus, or if we had seen Jesus when his flesh dwelt on this earth, then you would know exactly who to look for on the throne sitting in heaven. The resurrected flesh of God, Jesus sits alone on the throne, the express image of the invisible God. But you don't have to take my word for it. The word of God speaks for itself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, here we see the connection between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It's so easy to connect them because they are, in fact, the same God. If we read from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45 and 22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That sounds very singular. Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." And here's the word, "that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." So God of the Old Testament's proclaiming, there's one God, I am God, there is no other God. I've existed by myself and I speak for myself and I speak this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, shall swear. And the God, that same God of the in the New Testament, reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every day, or one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It was Jesus all along. Jesus is God and there is none other. Philippians 2 and 6 says, "Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, it wasn't robbery to be equal with God because he was God. He wasn't just in the form of God, he was God manifest in flesh. God didn't send his son to die for us. He came himself to pay the price for our sin. You see, God isn't his name, but his name shall be called the Mighty God. Father isn't his name, but his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. One of the best presents that you could possibly receive this Christmas is the revelation of the one true God, Jesus Christ. We could end it right here. This is the answer. This is the gift. Who is Jesus? Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Since the beginning of time, people have asked God, "What's your name? Just tell me, what's your name?" Throughout the Old Testament, they wanted to know, but he wouldn't give them a straight answer. In Exodus chapter 3, God gives Moses directions to return to Egypt, and he tells Moses to tell the Israelites that their God has sent them to deliver them from the oppression of the slavery of Pharaoh. And while contemplating God's directions, Moses thinks to himself, "Well, when I come to them and I say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' I know what they're going to ask. They're going to ask, 'What's your name?'" So Moses asked God, "Who should I tell them sent me?" In other words, "What's your name?" And rather than answer Moses directly, God answers in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, saying, "I am that I am." When they ask you, "Who sent you?" tell them, "I am sent you." He didn't answer the question. "Well, I haven't heard anybody refer to him." Well, there's maybe a song or two, "The Great I Am." Sometimes other mentions or descriptions or references of God in the Old Testament are sometimes mistaken as if they are the name of God, when in fact they're just describing God or attributes of him. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about God's attributes and God's character, as when Abraham calls to God Jehovah Jireh, meaning "my provider." And Moses refers to God as Jehovah Nissi, meaning "Jehovah is my banner," as God promises the nation of Israel favor over their enemies. But Jehovah Jireh was not the name of God, it was a description of God. Jehovah Nissi was not the name of God, it was an attribute of God. Even the word Jehovah wasn't the name of God, rather that word alone means the self-existing one, most often translated in English as just Lord. The Hebrew word Yahweh that has the same meaning, which is also translated in English as the Lord, and these are just different words that describe God, but none of them throughout the Old Testament are the actual name of God. As we read in our opening text, Isaiah didn't have his name to be prophesied. He just said his name would be, shall be called the Mighty God, shall be called the Everlasting Father. The Bible warns us that our traditions, even good traditions at times with good intentions, like this holiday season as an example, the Bible warns us to be careful not to settle just on traditions, but thus saith the word of God. Colossians gives us this warning in Colossians 2 and 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was always the head. He was always the God of creation. His image and his name stayed secret until the day an angel told Mary, his name shall be called. The God of the Old Testament was the God of creation and the God of the New Testament, and they are all the same God, manifest in the flesh. Very familiar portion of scripture in John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God robed in flesh, the Word of God, the divine expression of God, the God of creation. Who are we talking about? Jesus, the image and the name revealed through Christ Jesus, God manifest in human flesh, the perfect unity of humanity and divinity, the same resurrected flesh that sits on the throne of God today. If you have your Bibles and you turn with me to 1 Hebrews verse 1, Hebrews says that that same God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, the God who spoke through his prophets, speaks now through his own flesh, through Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake at times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his own flesh, his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. According to Hebrews, Jesus made the world. And it's Jesus that has all power because Jesus is God and there is none other. But there's a phrase at the end of verse 3 that shows up a few other times throughout the scriptures. And at times I've heard believers reference it as maybe evidence of Jesus being something less than God or part of God. And that phrase we read in verse 3 that says, at the right hand of God. I just want to clarify, that same phrase is used in Psalms 110:1. And it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sitteth thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The phrase sitting at the right hand of God is not talking about literally sitting at the right hand of God. It's talking about the strength and the power. It's a symbol, like a right-handed person that uses their right hand is more powerful with their right hand than with their left. And so when we read Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? We're talking about the power of God to make also intercession for us. The flesh of God, God with us, Emmanuel, shedding his blood, has granted us access to the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Romans 8 and 26 confirms this by saying, the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us when we pray in the Spirit, speaking in a language we never learned. So then the question is that if Jesus was God, why do we read Jesus Christ referred to as the Son of God so often throughout the Scriptures? It's a fair question. Whenever we have questions like this, we need to let the Bible interpret itself. See, we believe that every word of the Word of God, the Scriptures, is actually spoken by God. And believing that, we also believe that God cannot lie because he said he cannot lie. And so if he said this is true and he said that is true, then both things must be true. This is letting the Bible interpret itself. And so as we let the Bible interpret itself, when we read Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and the angel answered, said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the flesh of God. There's a very literal meaning to that which was conceived in Mary, was conceived by God, the Spirit of God. Jesus is the flesh of God, the God of creation revealed, the image and his name unwrapped from the gift, the perfect union of humanity and divinity. And in addition, I believe there's also a very logical explanation that maybe isn't so obvious to us in the 21st century. You see, in the day and age that Jesus walked with his disciples, people were often identified by their father, by their city, or by their origin, or their occupation. For example, there was Simon Barjona, Barjona meaning the son of Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. There was Simon the Tanner, where Tanner was his occupation, not his last name. Then there was Simon the Zealot. Zealot identified him as being affiliated with this political group that distinguished him from Simon Peter. So oftentimes the apostles wrote words that we read in the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God. What I believe they're really trying to say is Jesus, not the son of Joseph. I know he grew up in his house. I know Mary's his mother, but Jesus is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. A very logical explanation, a revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Jesus was his name, and Christ was an identifier of his flesh, not his last name. For years as a child, I thought Christ was just his last name, like my last name is Portman. Christ is translated as the anointed flesh or the Messiah. He is Jesus the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus charges disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the anointed flesh. And while the Jewish faith still has a reverence for Yahweh as the name of God, it's interesting to note that the meaning of the name Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is the Old Testament God of salvation. So now when we read the phrase Son of God, we could translate that even to be the flesh of God. John 3 and 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten flesh, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his flesh into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through himself might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son or flesh. So why is it so imperative that this Christmas we open this package, this gift, this revelation of who Jesus is? It's imperative because the name of Jesus is a requirement for salvation. Turning to Acts chapter 4, verse 10, and we just have two more scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 says, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there they go, just to make sure, Jesus, not the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the anointed flesh, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand he before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is now become the head of the corner. Another prophecy unwrapped, a gift given. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of God becomes salvation when we obey the plan of salvation. Matthew 28 and 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Again, letting the Bible interpret itself. If that is true and Acts 2 and 38 is also true, it then confirms that Jesus is the name of the Father. As Acts 2 and 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When the Bible interprets itself, then it's plain. The name of the Father is the same as the name of the Son, and it's the same as the name of the flesh of God, and his name is Jesus. His image and name was revealed after he rose again from his death on the cross, and That name of Jesus comes with authority and power to pray for the sick, to cast out evil, not in our ability, but in his ability. Tonight, as the musicians come, there's one more package that God has wrapped. And he didn't wrap it in reaction to sin. It was a plan from the very beginning, from before the foundations of the world. And so let me just unwrap this package, this precious gift for you. God is one God, and there is no distinction of persons. There's one divine deity. Jesus is the absolute fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Son of God refers to the flesh of God, and that flesh did not pre-exist, but the God that inhabited that flesh has always existed. And that flesh that was revealed then gave the name and the image that was hidden from the beginning of time, the name and the image of God, the Savior. Jesus is the image of God, the name of God revealed to us in the New Testament, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus is the only biblical formula for baptism, calling out in the name of Jesus, which is singular, the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the Holy Ghost in baptism for the remission of sins. And when we get to that place where we see him on the throne, there will just be one sitting there, and his name will be Jesus. And when you receive that revelation that Jesus is God and there is no other, that revelation opens up doors to a deeper relationship with God, because I can say, hey, Father, and that could be a whole bunch of people here tonight. Hey, Son, a whole bunch of sons. Hey, Daughter. Hey, Mister. Hey, Mrs. But if I know your name, hey, Mike. Hey, David. Hey, Roland. See, when you have the name, there's a doorway to a deeper relationship. Not just a title, not just a description, not just an attribute. And when you open up this package, the Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks and waits for us to open it. And when we know his name, when we know who it is that's knocking, when we get the revelation of who he is and what he has done and how he humbled himself and came down, how reckless it was of him to let a person like Mary hold Jesus, the baby. I mean, what if she dropped him? It wasn't reckless at all. It was a plan. And tonight on this Christmas Eve, we celebrate the plan, the Savior, the flesh of God, the revelation of the mighty God who did not send a delegate. He did not send somebody from his tribe. He came himself. He revealed himself. He unwrapped the package for every one of us. Would you stand with me here tonight? Now, I know the holiday seasons, that they are busy, busy, busy. And I know that there are still a full agenda ahead of us, even tonight, tomorrow for sure. But as we stand tonight, we've come here to give honor to the reason for the season, to open that present. And if you haven't opened that present, God would like to formally give it to you tonight. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, tonight would be a good night to apply that name, because you've got a glimpse of the importance. It's everything is in this understanding, this revelation, this gift. But not everybody opens the gift. Not everybody recognizes that there's more. But when you start to let the Bible interpret itself, when you say, if that is true and this is true, then this must be true. It all comes into focus and so clear and so plain, but I cannot logically debate or argue. God has to give it to you. I believe here tonight someone has received a revelation, a gift, greater than any gift that's under any tree. Emmanuel, God with us. And as a tradition, we, at the end of every service, we open up this area down here at the altar. And the reason we do that is because this is a two-way street. We're We're not here just to listen and receive. We're here to respond. And as we open up the altar, as our tradition is in every service, it's an opportunity to respond and say, yes, Lord, that's truth. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I receive. And so if you believe, if you received anything here tonight, I would encourage you to come down to this altar and just affirm it. God, I thank you for it. And before you leave tonight, be sure to wish somebody a very Merry Christmas. Thank you for being here on this Christmas Eve. I pray God's blessing on you and your family tonight, tomorrow. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come?